Hello, Grace Community Church. This is Pastor Steve. We miss seeing you guys, and I'm recording this to try to help you to catch up with where we are in the middle of all of these considerations. And I might encourage you at the very beginning to pause this and get you a cup of coffee or a cup of hot tea. This won't be brief, not because I'm trying to encumber it with too much information, but rather because there's a lot of information that we want to try to get into your heads and hearts, and to, so that together we're on the same page as we try to lead through where we are right now in this crisis that has dominated and interrupted our ordinary worship together for the last 9 weeks or so. All of this began, as you well know, with a concern for the public health of our fellow citizens. There was a pandemic, there was a threat, there was a disease, and so we reacted to that threat to the public health. We reacted guided by public health officials. We reacted also guided by the government that added authority to that. In the end, we interrupted our worship. We interrupted our regular assembly together. And we did that gladly. We gladly submitted to the public health concern, and you heard us say again and again that love for our neighbors compels us to do that. We also gladly submitted to the authority of the government. And so that's how this all began. And during the weeks, we have continually asked ourselves, week after week, sometimes day after day, what reason do we have to worship in the middle of this situation? In other words, that's the question that kind of guided every discussion that we had together. What reason do we have to come back together and assemble in the middle of this situation? That question, prevailing, took us all the way to last Wednesday of this week. We assembled together all the leadership of the church, the elders and the church council. That numbers up nearly 30 individuals. We had a Zoom meeting together, and with these two things still prevailing, please hear me carefully, we're not qualified to argue against the threat to public health. None of us are positioning ourselves that way. And secondly, we remained in our attitude and intention glad to submit to the authority of the government in relation to that public threat. So with those two things still prevailing, we asked the question now of the church council, do we now have reason to worship? With the constraints that the government, our state government, has placed on us, obviously considering those public health concerns. Remember the question, what reason do we have to worship? And now we're asking this Wednesday, do we now have reason to worship? We're still asking the same question. We talked about that for a couple of hours. We talked around the idea of having multiple services as an accommodation to the safety concerns, to try to engage effectively in mitigating the safety. There was a lot of beneficial input in those 2 hours, and as the meeting ended, it was still left to the elders to try to make a determination out of all those considerations. That took us into Thursday. The elders began to put some thought to the possibilities that we talked about, and still the guiding question was there, right? What reason do we have to worship? Remember, please, there was no serious discussion around the threat itself. We're still surrendered to the public health officials. We are still glad to humbly admit we are not public health experts. We don't have the ability, the tools, the resources to effectively diagnose the threat that this disease poses. So we're having this discussion on Thursday among the elders, still surrendered to the public health officials and still surrendered to the government. So the reason to worship, that question, do we have a reason to worship? Well, it was still constrained, right? It hadn't been liberated. And therefore, we still had challenges. We were concerned that our attempts to actually offer a mitigation to the threat, in other words, our attempts to actually provide to you a safe place to worship, would in fact be vain. It certainly would be compromised at best. Because you see, while we're not qualified to really diagnose the threat, we also aren't qualified to mitigate the threat. There was a lot we could do, and the CDC and others have tried to help guide churches in that way. But we were very concerned as your elders that we not build some false security around what is still perceived as a legitimate threat. So Thursday ended with your elders determined to continue to wait. And then Friday came. And Friday was a significant day. On Friday, the President of the United States spoke as the highest executive authority, and he effectively liberated the churches to meet as essential to the public welfare. Now understand what he didn't say. The President didn't say churches were liberated to meet however they wanted to meet. What he said was that any state that was not presently allowing churches to meet the same way other essential businesses and services had been liberated to do their businesses and services, well, that was an insufferable imposition to the churches. He said it was a violation of the First Amendment. So please understand, if you're following, if all that happened on Friday was what the President said, then the President would not actually have said anything that practically altered where we already were in the state of Kentucky. But that's not all that happened on Friday. While he did clarify that churches are, in fact, extraordinary concerns and that the First Amendment can't be ignored, he didn't say anything that our governor hadn't already allowed, that in fact churches were already free to operate under this public health constraint. But as I said, that's not all that happened on Friday. Because along with his announcement, the President added that the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention were releasing guidelines for churches. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention are the highest public health concern that speaks into these matters, and so they issued the guidelines. Now, those guidelines are, in our estimation, the most clear, most carefully written, and without a doubt, the most liberating position yet from any public health official. The elders carefully reviewed those CDC guidelines, and we would have summarized it this way. The public health officials have now reached a point that they believe the current risk of the disease can now tolerate mass gatherings of churches. Individual pastors and individual congregants will need to make their own decisions, of course, but the public health officials, we believed, had effectively liberated the churches from that burden of risk. So with that, your elders on Friday determined that we would in fact resume worship on May the 31st. We would resume worship the way we always worship. You see, the public health officials had now spoken with enough clarity that we, not being experts, were in fact free to worship without the burden of risk. And the government had also, at the same time, liberated the churches to follow their own tradition and that they were free to worship. So what we did on Saturday was communicate that to the church council. And I want to be sure that you understand what we said to them and what we didn't say to them. What we said to the church council is that we continue to submit to the authorities over us, and that those authorities, at least at the executive federal level, have liberated us to worship. We also said to the church council that we continue to submit to the health officials and their expertise on matters of public health, and they too have liberated us to worship. Now you can read the complete communication to the church council. It's attached to this email. But we were also saying that the actions of the President and the actions of the health officials had sufficiently removed the burden of Scripture as it regards our command to submit to governing authorities. In other words, this was no longer a Romans 13 issue as far as your elders were concerned. And I know most of you know what we mean by that. Now listen, please. We were fully aware that our action or our course of action would, at the same time, set us at odds with our state officials. In other words, if we followed the liberation that the President offered at the executive federal level and we followed the liberation that the CDC had offered, we would be at odds with our state officials and their current position. We would, if we assembled on May the 31st, given their current constraints, we would be acting in defiance of those constraints. Now, why would we do that? Well, because we now had clarity regarding the actual risk from the Centers for Disease Control, and we had clarity regarding the church's call to submit. Meaning, without the legitimate public health issue, the church would never have dismissed ordinary worship under any government mandate. You see, the public health piece of this was the prevailing voice that made the government's imposition legitimate and tolerable in the first place. Absent that public health piece, the government had no persuasive voice into the church's affairs. So we said it this way. Before, with the threat to public health, the church must continually ask the question, why would we continue to worship? But now, absent that threat, the church has a completely different question to ask. Why would we not continue to worship? And I hope you can appreciate those are two completely different questions. So then, let's ask the new question. Why would the church not continue to worship? When would the church not continue to worship? The answer, there must be a clear and clearly compelling reason not to obey the commands of Scripture that we assemble together and worship. Now, we don't think there's any particular good in imagining all the possible scenarios, but rather that there is great good in trying to grip the principle. The principle is this. In answer to the question, why would the church not continue to worship? It would need to be a clear and clearly compelling reason for the church to disregard the command of Scripture to assemble together for worship. That's the principle. Okay, if you're still with me, please listen carefully. A sufficient reason to disregard the command of Scripture to assemble together in the history of the Christian church has never been because there was a threat if she met. The Christian church has no history of refusing to assemble because there was an inherent risk in their assembly. In fact, the church in many parts of the world today, when they meet, are always meeting at risk. And so it was in the early history of the church. And so it might well be any time today. So follow this, please, carefully. A risk posed, any risk, is insufficient reason to not assemble together. A risk posed, any risk, is insufficient reason for the Christian church to not assemble together. Now, I'll let you play that out in your own mind with your own illustrations. But inevitably, one might ask, in fact, one should ask, why then did the church decide to not assemble under this threat? So, do you follow me? If I say that the history of the Christian church would never refuse to assemble together because of a risk in that assembly, why then did the church, under this risk, decide not to assemble? Now, the answer, I think, is easier than you might imagine. Let me first illustrate with a familiar story from the history of God's people. It involves Daniel and his three friends. And most of you know the story. The king has ordered them to bow to idols. And the king has, at the same time, ordered them to disobey the command to worship their God as their God has commanded. If they refused, in other words, if they obeyed God, they would do so at great risk to themselves. In fact, the king said, they would face a fiery furnace. The risk was considered by those young men to be insufficient to lead them to disobey. And so we read in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Pretty simple. Pretty simple, you might say. So simple that the elders at Grace Community Church should be ashamed, as should any other church be ashamed, for having dismissed the regular assembly of the church because of the threat. Surely, this fiery furnace was a more legitimate threat. Surely, if the fiery furnace wasn't a reason to ignore God's worship, this virus was never a reason to ignore God's worship. But I would tell you you'd be wrong if you reached that conclusion. Because you see, the difference really is clear. If a church chooses to meet at risk to themselves, well, that's happened throughout history. If these young men refuse to bow to the king at risk to themselves, well, that's exactly what they did. But that is not the same thing as choosing to meet and by doing so, make yourself a risk to others. Do you see that? Do you understand why the public health issue prevailed on us and must have prevailed on us as Christians? And that's why you heard again and again from me and other churches that this was a love your neighbor issue? Because God nowhere has ever condoned that our worship together would happen if that assembly together would cause harm to our neighbors. You see, this isn't the church meeting even if there's a threat to the church. No, the issue before us was the church meeting even if there's a threat to others. And you won't find that anywhere defended in Scripture, and you won't find that anywhere in the history of the Christian church. So while you may not agree with the determination of your elders and many other churches to not meet for this period of time because of the concern for public health, please don't compare that decision with the fiery furnace that these young men faced. Please don't compare that with the threat of murder and persecution that many Christians face every day, because this wasn't that. This was a case where we could become the threat if we met. Okay? Now, if you're still with me, here's where we are now. If that threat no longer prevails, not because we say it doesn't, but because the public health officials say it doesn't, and that'll take some time to unfold for sure, but we are confident that presently we are liberated from the burden of public health. It doesn't mean the disease is gone. It doesn't mean there isn't a risk to you or your family if you gather in a large assembly with your fellow believers. It also, by the way, it also doesn't mean there isn't a risk if you go to Lowe's and get some flowers to plant now that Mother's Day has passed. But what it does mean is that the risk is one worth taking. In consideration of the public health, this disease was ultimately going to get there, at least we hoped it would, and now it seems we're there. And now you have to measure the risk. Every one of us has to measure the risk. But for the church, the current risk is no longer a reason to disobey the command of God that we assemble together in worship. But there's one final thing. As this circumstance seems to play out now, even hour by hour, another chapter was written last evening. The Ninth Circuit Court in California, federal court, ruled that the executive determination of the president to disobey the governor's authorities in states was invalid. And by that ruling, they effectively muted his voice and surrendered the outcome to the adjudication of the courts. You see, this is how our Constitution works. Their decision, the decision of those judges right now, is binding throughout America. And so, while it spoke directly to, obviously, the churches in California where the governor has refused worship, it also speaks to us where our governor has allowed worship under health constraints. So what happened with that ruling? Well, they effectively tied the church back to the state. And with that, they forced us again to consider whether the imposition of the state is one that we should abide by. But they did not, nor can they, tie the church back to the state along with a new burden regarding public health. Because you see, that isn't a matter for the courts. That rests in the hands of the public health officials. The courts are no more qualified to determine the risk of public health than the pastors were. Okay? So what do we do now? Well, without a health burden, the church has no reason to disobey God and refuse to assemble. Therefore, we believe as your elders that the church must resist this imposition. The same way the church has always resisted any imposition by any state that forces her to ignore God and God's command that we assemble. Yet, there's a caveat. Resistance, as far as your elders are concerned, is necessary. But the question now is, how do we resist? Out of respect to the government and the rule of law, we can, you see, in America, at the same time, both resist the ruling and wait for the adjudication process. That, in other words, how we resist is by using the legal means afforded to us by the Constitution to resist. Well, that process has begun already. But we had another option. The question, remember, is how do we resist? Well, we can just resist by ignoring the whole process of adjudication. Had the Ninth Circuit not already spoken, we were prepared and had told the church council that we were prepared to meet as we ordinarily would assemble, knowing full well that the risk of that was an action by the governor of Kentucky to impede our assembly, to, if necessary, I suppose, arrest me for leading the church to assemble. So that commitment might have landed us in jail. But at the same time, from that jail cell, we would surrender the process to the rule of law. In other words, we'd wait from our jail cell for that adjudication process to play out. That's what we were prepared to do had the Ninth Circuit not spoken. But the Ninth Circuit did speak. And I'm comfortable telling you that I don't see any reason or benefit to us waiting for the adjudication process in jail when we can wait in the same way from home. However, we cannot wait silently. We must now present our case. We must present our agreement with the president. We must present and articulate our agreement with the CDC's public health guidelines. And we must present our case and our intention that we will meet regardless of the outcome of this adjudication. Now, we'll wait for that. Or maybe all we'll have to do is wait for the governor of Kentucky, because he still has the authority given to him now by the Ninth Circuit officially to liberate the churches in accord with the CDC's new guidelines and with the president's order. I'm praying that's what he might be compelled to do. And so we'll wait, and we will resist. We will be using, as our dear brother R.C. Sproul would often say, we will be using every available legal means, exhausting them, before we will be forced to become rebels against the state. So I hope this is helpful. I hope you can understand what we did at the beginning, what we are doing, and what we intend to do. I don't expect we all agree at every point, but please be clear on this. The elders at Grace Community Church are steadfastly and courageously committed to the truth of God's Word for His glory and for our good. We love you, and we're praying for you, and we would ask that you would pray for us. And so that's all for now. While we wait patiently, while we resist clearly, and pray that God would free us to worship soon.